And again, thank you so much for coming. You know, we are continuing our series. We've been talking about manly men of the Bible. You guys like manly men? No? Okay. We've been talking about manly men of the Bible. And so, you know, the first week we spoke about Esau. And actually this week we're going to be talking about a different character. So the first week we talked about Esau. Last week for Father's Day we talked about Father Abraham. And I think that was an exciting sermon. Did you guys like last week? Was that pretty... Yes? Okay, very good. So this week we're actually going to be talking about another man in the Bible that we might not necessarily think as being a manly man of the Bible, but I think that he is a pretty interesting character when you read about him. So if you guys have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be reading part of Acts chapter 6 and then a part of Acts chapter 7. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up. We also have Bibles in front of you in the pew you can take. And then also, we also have it up on the screen. There is also a free app that you can download online on your phone called YouVersion that has multiple translations of the Bible, has Bible studies and whatnot. For the purpose of today, I'm actually going to be reading out of the New International Version. So Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we're going to be talking about Stephen today. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says... In those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing, that's kind of encouraging news right there, isn't it? In those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Can you say full of the Spirit this morning? Full of the Spirit. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread and the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And actually, if you look at the next passage of Scripture there, you can see that he performed great miracles and signs and wonders, and some members of the synagogue got upset, and they produced false witnesses, and they grabbed him, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And Stephen preaches this amazing message, which is part of Acts chapter 7, where he is essentially laying down the gospel message to these religious leaders. And so... After he delivers the message, we can look in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. It says this. It says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's pray one more time. God, again, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence this morning, and I thank you for your people who are here. And God, I just pray right now that your word will speak to us. We know in Scripture it says that it's a living and active. And God, maybe we've read this passage before, maybe we've gone over this before, but God, I just pray that you'll shed new light on it in our hearts, and that you will change us from the inside out. In your holy name, amen. Stephen. He's an interesting character in the Bible. When you read about him, you see that there are really two chapters that talk about him, Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. It seems like his ministry is almost over before it starts, right? Like the apostles choose him, he becomes an elder, he preaches a message, and then he's killed. You know, that's kind of not a very exciting. I mean, when you think about people and you think about their legacy, sometimes like, wow, it's like he just got appointed to be part of the church and he preaches a good message and then he's killed. You know, I think it just goes to show that, you know, even though his life was short, it's not necessarily the number of our days that make a difference, but it's the significance of our days. Amen? You can see in Scripture that he was a man of power. He was a man of wisdom. He was a man of grace. He was a man of faith. In fact, it's interesting, I read that many theologians have said that he is really the link between Peter and Paul. You have Peter, you have Stephen, and you have Paul. Obviously, Peter's mentioned many times in Scripture, and Paul is known for writing most of the New Testament, and then here you have Stephen. It's just a few short chapters, very powerful passages of Scripture that we read and we kind of glean insight from. But when you look at his life and when you look at his death, you can see that God strategically used his death as a way to promote the gospel. You know, you look at it and the church is growing, and once Stephen was stoned, once Stephen was killed, it says that the gospel spread out almost like a shotgun and spread out. And so sometimes we might look at our situation, we might look at our circumstances, and we might say, I don't see how God could ever use this. But I think Stephen is a good example of how God can even use the worst of things to promote the message of the cross. Amen? He was a tool. His death was used as a tool to effectively advance the gospel. You know, when I look at Stephen's life, there are a couple things that stand out for me. First of all, thinking of him being a manly man and whatnot, there are a couple of things that stand out for me. First of all, what I find interesting about Stephen is that his benevolent heart. Can you look to your neighbor and say, his benevolent heart? Now, you guys must be barely awake this morning. Can you say it one more time? His benevolent heart. His benevolent heart. I know that's kind of hard to say. Stephen's benevolent heart. You know, I think really to understand Stephen's heart, you have to take a look at the context of what was happening in Acts chapter 6. You know, sometimes you can read a passage of Scripture, if you don't look at the context, you kind of lose the idea of the full picture. But you kind of have to look at the context of Acts chapter 6 to understand his benevolent heart. You know, we read in Scripture that Jesus was persecuted, he died, he was resurrected, and he was raised to life. Amen? We serve a risen Christ. Amen? And that's the end of the Gospels. And at the end of the Gospels, we see that Jesus was risen. He goes up into heaven. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And surely I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Like, that's the end of the Gospels. And then you see Acts comes around, the book of Acts. Acts is written after the Acts of the Disciples, the Acts of the Apostles. And really, the book of Acts is about the growth of the church and the movement of the church, the miracles of the church, and the advancements of the gospel. But when you read Acts chapter 1, you see that when it first started, Jesus came and he presented himself to the disciples. It said that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, hey, listen, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But it says that there was about 120 believers at that time. The day of Pentecost comes, and suddenly they go from 120 believers to, it says on the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. So can you imagine going from 120 people to over 3,000 people in one day? Talk about church growth. So I can imagine these 120 people are getting along well. They know each other's names. They know, you know, oh, that's Sally, or this is Billy, or that's Tommy's pew over there, and the carpeting's been this color, and we love it, and hallelujah, praise the Lord. Like 120 people, for us, 120 would be awesome, but, you know, it's kind of a smaller church, 120 people. So overnight, from 120, it goes to 3,000 people. And then if you read at the end of Acts chapter 2, not only did 3,000 people were added to their number, but it said the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So can you imagine that as a church? You go from, you know, 120 people to 3,000 people, and it just keeps on going and going and going and going. And it's interesting because I love the transparency of the Bible, because I think that growth definitely has its benefits, but growth can also have its pitfalls. You know what I'm talking about? Growth has its benefits, but it also has its pitfalls. I mean, I think a lot of people say, hey, I want my church to grow, or I want the church to grow. But I wonder really sometimes if we really know what we're asking. Have you ever thought about that? Do we really know what we're asking when we say that we want the church to grow? I mean, it's not just a question about time and effort and resources, but I think it's also a question of whether we really want to deal with people. You know? Do you guys like people? I don't know. I mean, I like people that are like me. I like people that have the same passions that I have, that have the same desires that I have. Maybe they have the same ethics as I have. Maybe they have the same values as I have. Like, Bobby and I get along quite well because we are quite similar. Right, Bobby? High five. Now, on the other hand, me and Tanya, I'm just kidding. But, you know, if you find people, like, I think it's not just a question about time and effort and resources and all those things. That's a big question. But it's also a question of, listen, you know, people can be difficult. People can be creepy. People can be stinky. People can be odd. I remember when my wife and I were serving at a church somewhere around here, there was a guy who came in once who was sleeping in our church van. And he came in and he told me that he was trying to hitchhike to, it was like to Alaska or something weird like that. I'm like, you're hitchhiking to Alaska? That seems insane. And he tells me he's 20 years old and he was obviously in his 60s. And I'm just like, what in the world? But I don't know. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes I think growth can be, there's a lot of benefits to growth. But there can also be a lot of pitfalls to growth. You know what I'm talking about? There can be a lot of hardship with growth because you're working with people, and people can be difficult, and people can be creepy, and people can be stinky, and people can be odd. And if they aren't like me, then sometimes that's difficult for me to handle. For example, if they like Ohio State, I get upset. Or if they like the Packers, I just don't understand it. Growth has its benefits, but it also has its pitfalls. So here they are. There are 120 people in an upper room. Things were simple, and suddenly there's growth, and suddenly there's people coming in, and suddenly I can imagine all the murmuring. And what was happening is there were two groups of widows in the church. And actually, there was two types of Jews in the church. They had the Hebrew Jews that were speaking Aramaic. They were local. They held tightly to the Hebrew scriptures, and then there were the Hellenistic Jews who spoke Greek, and they were the Jews that had been scattered all over Jerusalem, and they had congregated back in, and they had their own synagogue, and they read from the Septuagint, and like there was conflict there. And the Hebrew Jews naturally thought that they were better, and so they needed to find someone that had a benevolent heart. They needed to find someone that cared for the creepy people. They needed to find someone that cared for the hurting people, for the widows, and for the orphans, right? They needed to find someone that cared for the lost and that cared for the hurting and that wanted to clothe the homeless. My father-in-law was, I always called him the benevolence director. And he man, he would always ask me. They had a food bank at their church. He'd always ask me to help him out. He'd say, "Evan, I'll meet you over at the food bank at 2 o'clock. I'd go over there at 2 o'clock and I wouldn't see him. I'd wait until like 3, 4. He'd call me. He'd be like, "I'm on the way." He was always late, proficiently late. He'd always tell me, "Hey, I only got one pallet of food." I'd go there and there'd be like 10 pallets of food. And but he always had a heart for those who were hurting. He always had a heart for those who were hurting. He would even give he'd give the clothes off his back to someone that was hurting. You know, I remember one thing that he always told me is he said, "Evan, you will always have the poor with you." You thought about that? You'll always have the poor. You will always have the needy with you. I think in James it says this. It says, "True religion that God our Father considers as pure and faultless is this, looking after orphans and widows in their distress." True religion that God our Father considers pure and faultless is this, looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he told them a parable of sheep and goats. He said, "Listen, the Son of Man's going to return and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to put the sheep on the right side and the goats on the left side. And then the king will say to them on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' And the righteous will answer him. They say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, and or needed clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go and visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" I guess my prayer is, God, please give me, when I look at Stephen, look why the reason that they chose him, I'm like, God, please give me a benevolent heart. God, give me a servant's heart. God, open my eyes to see those that are hurting. God, open my eyes to see those that are lost. Open my eyes to see the needs around me. First of all, I think that Stephen had a benevolent heart. Second of all, not only did he have a benevolent heart, but also I think when you can look at in Scripture, you can see that he had courage. Look at his courage. Courage is simply defined as the ability to do something that scares you, or strength in the face of pain or grief. The ability to do something that scares you, or strength in the face of pain or grief. You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, it's interesting because Stephen, I believe, was empowered by the Holy Ghost. Amen? And the members of the synagogue, they were threatening him. They were arguing with him. And what happened is they were threatened, they were arguing with him, and they could not compete with him. And Scripture, it says, because of the wisdom that the Spirit had given him. So they produced false witnesses, and they lied about him. They stirred up the people. They arrested him, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, it says that they were looking at him intently. You know, I don't know if they kind of paint a picture for you, but, you know, if you can imagine you're doing your thing, and you're proclaiming the message of the gospel, and suddenly these people grab you, and they bring you before the, you know, false witnesses, and all sorts of terrible things happen to you. I mean, these people... They saw him as a threat. They wanted to hurt him. They hated him. And they wanted him dead, right? It's interesting to me because I think sometimes in life, even when you do the right thing, people get upset. Sometimes in life, even when you do the right thing, people get upset. Stephen was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing, and people were getting upset. You know, for some of us, I think when we hear the word courage, it scares us. Because we're not courageous, obviously. But sometimes when we hear the word courage, it scares us. we hear it and we're like, oh, I'm not so sure about this. You know, like on a rating of maybe Barney Fife to Rambo, maybe we're a little bit more like Barney Fife, where we talk a good game, but all we have is like one bullet that's sitting in our pocket, and we're petrified to use it. You know, I think sometimes our natural response to danger is to avoid it, to run away. Like, we know what's right. We know what God has called us to do. But, you know, you run in the opposite direction. It's almost like we have the Jonah syndrome, where we know what God has called us to do. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, God has called me to Nineveh, but I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. And I know that Nineveh is only 500 miles away, but I'm going to run 2,500 miles away. I don't know. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes our fear drives us, and sometimes our fear propels us. And sometimes I think it's like, listen, it's like whatever you believe in. You know, God, listen, it's like whatever path you take. I kind of feel like we kind of live in a society of tolerance, you know, where it's like, just don't shake the boat. Just stay away, you know. Many paths lead to heaven. Many paths lead to God. We kind of live in this weird melting pot of beliefs. And I think what the enemy has done quite efficiently is he's taken us out of the game. He's put us on the bench. We might cheer every now and then, but we don't actually want to get in and play. You know what I'm talking about this morning? Am I talking to anyone this morning? I don't know, maybe not. His courage. And maybe I can bring someone encouragement today. Did you know that God is in the business of taking our fears and replacing them with boldness and courage? Did you know that this morning? That God is in the business of taking our fears and replacing them with courage. He's in the business of taking the weak and making them strong. The disciples were kind of hiding in the upper room. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and separated and rested on each of them. And it empowered them. God is in the business of making weak people strong. God is in the business of taking your fear and changing it into courage. Moses was hiding in the desert, 80 years old, when God called him. Thought about that? Gideon was hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. God is in the business of making the weak strong. Joshua, after he crossed over the Jordan and was waiting, well, actually, right before he crossed into the Jordan, as he's waiting to go into Canaan, I'm sure he was nervous about what was ahead of him. He could see Jericho in the distance. There was a new leader. Everything that was in front of him, all of his enemies, the giants as they seemed to them. God spoke to him and he said, listen, Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous. I want you to be strong and courageous. Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous. What is God calling us to today? What is God calling you to be? Sorry, I just lost my notes. What is God calling you to be strong with today? I think sometimes what happens is we might hear God speaking, but we don't do anything about it. And what happens is we miss out on the miraculous, I believe, because we don't step out in the boldness that God has called us into. Amen? His benevolence, his servant's heart, and finally, and actually, as the worship team wants to come back, if the worship team can come back up again. I think he was a manly man because of his benevolence, because he cared for the hurting and the poor and the widows and the orphans I think he was a manly man because he, but because of his benevolence. I think he was a manly man because of. I just lost my notes again. I'm sorry. Because of his courage, and finally, I believe that he was a manly man because of his faith. His benevolence, his courage, and his faith. In these few passages of Scripture, it says that he was full of faith. It says that he was full of wisdom. It says that he was full of God's grace. It says that he was full of God's power. It says that he was full of God's Spirit. He was full of God's faith. He was full of wisdom. He was full of God's grace. He was full of God's power. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Greek word here used for full, it means it's pleiros. And what it means is it doesn't just mean like a little bit, doesn't just mean like partially, but it really means that he was filled up with faith. He was filled up with wisdom. He was filled up with God's grace. He was filled up with God's power. He was filled up with the Holy Spirit. He was dominated by his faith. He was dominated by his wisdom. He was dominated by God's grace. He was dominated by God's power. He was dominated by his Spirit. It means that he was consumed by God's faith. He was consumed by wisdom. He was consumed by God's grace. He was consumed by God's power. He was consumed by the Spirit. It means that he was overflowing with faith. He was overflowing with wisdom. He was overflowing with God's grace. He was overflowing with God's power. And he was overflowing with God's Spirit. God, please, this morning, minister to us this morning, Father. I pray that we will be people that care for the hurting. God, I pray that you will open our hearts and our eyes to the lost and the hurting. God, I pray that you will give us courage and boldness to step out in faith. God, I pray that you'll give us courage and boldness to love the hurting. God, I pray that you'll give us courage and boldness to not just stay on our own, not just stay in the upper room, but God, to break out of the walls of this church and to proclaim the message of the kingdom. God, and I also just pray for our faith this morning, Father. I just pray that we will be full of faith. I pray that we will be full of wisdom. God, I pray that we will be full of your grace. I pray that we'll be full of your power. I pray that we will be full of your Spirit. God, I pray that we will be filled with your faith. God, I pray that we will be filled with your wisdom, filled with your grace, filled with your power, filled with your Spirit, God. God, I pray that we will be consumed by your faith. I pray that we will be consumed by your wisdom. I pray that we'll be consumed by your grace and your power and your Spirit, God. God, I pray that you will change us from the inside out. God, we know in Scripture says that from the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. God, I just pray that you'll transform this church. I pray that you'll transform these people. I pray that you'll make us be people with big faith. I pray that you'll give us courage. And I pray that you will give us a benevolent heart, God. And as we sing this song one last time, God, we know it's not of ourselves. It's not of ourselves, but it's through your presence, through your power, and through your Holy Spirit, God. God, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come this morning to change us and to do the inner work that needs to be done.